Condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has set, made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, in the passage, I do not see a self-righteous attitude being presented here. In other words, the idea in the passage to me is not an emphasis upon me calling myself spiritual and saying I'm filled with the Spirit and I'm walking in the Spirit and all that sort of thing. That's not the idea. The idea is that the man who is saved is in the Spirit. And if he's in the Spirit, he couldn't walk without walking in the Spirit. But he could be in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and not be filled with the Spirit. That's two different things. Paul said to those who were in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, be ye filled with the Spirit. So it would be, what I'm trying to do is show you what that which is basic in the Lord here. There is no condemnation. God Almighty has fulfilled the righteousness of the law in Christ Jesus when He offered Him for our sins. Therefore, if the righteousness of God is in the law, and it is, in other words, if I did everything that was in the law, then I would be righteous. In other words, if I performed everything that the law says perform, I would be righteous. But I'm not righteous in the flesh. Therefore, it is a sheer impossibility to perform all the things that are written in the book of the law. Hence, the law was given as a schoolmaster to show me that I'm unrighteous and to show me that I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now that I have Jesus Christ, the righteousness of the law is placed to my account, so I am accounted righteous even though I'm sinful by nature and in the flesh. Now, some thoughts about all this. For instance, the first thing that I want to mention to you is the fact that it is a sheer impossibility. I do not hesitate to say the words. It is not at all possible for God to find sin or fault in the man that confesses Jesus Christ with his mouth and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead. Now, I want to stress that. God cannot, under any circumstance, it is an impossibility for God to find sin or account sin to the person that believes on Jesus as a Savior, trusting the finished work of Jesus on Calvary to save him from sin. If it is possible, God is a liar. If it's possible, the righteousness of the law was not fulfilled in Christ. If it's possible that God defines sin in us, then sin and righteousness are mixed together in the same vessel, and that won't work. It's impossible for God to find sin. It's impossible for God to account sin to those who have Christ as their Savior. Turn, please, to chapter 10. Chapter 10. Verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. In other words, if we are trying to establish our own righteousness, then we do not have God's righteousness. If we have God's righteousness, we're not trying to establish our own righteousness. We're not trying to impress anybody. I get sick up to here with people who are always trying to impress everybody else with their goodness and their righteousness and their sweet disposition and all the rest of the junk. I was in a man's office the other day, the banker, where I dealt with a man about the car there. And in the conversation, I told the man about the Berean Bible Study Association. And the man was fascinated by that. And I began to tell him what it consisted of and how it worked. And I told him, I said, I just gave him 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work in the Lord. And I told him that I'd based the whole ministry upon that verse and showed him the thing we must have spent an hour just talking about faith. And that fellow was just fascinated by that. He said, I never heard of anything like that before. But the fellow believed he had. And the man was a Catholic. And he told me about his religion and whatever, how he got involved in it and this and that and the other. But you know, the man believed that which I told him. And I don't know what effect it'll eventually have on him. But the moral to the whole thing, listen, folks, when you deal with somebody, don't tell them about your righteousness. Don't tell them about your goodness. Don't tell them about your religious system. Preach the Word of God. Let the Word of God do the talking. Let it stand. That's the thing that makes the difference, not whether you're good or bad. Number one, you're bad. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, so forth and so on. Now, verse 8, what saith it, the righteousness of faith? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, then I can't get around it. The man then, even though he doesn't say this in that passage there, in other words, he's already told us the gospel back there. He's already dealt with the gospel. Therefore, the man that believes that Jesus died for his sins, and he couldn't confess the Lord Jesus Christ without believing that. In other words, if you know somebody who is making an effort to save himself today, Jesus is not his Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That is, the word Lord implies total submission in a certain thing, whatever. In other words, I place my eternity at his disposal. It's like the man that told the fellow one time, if God says go to hell, then I'll be happy in hell. God said he saved me from hell, therefore I'm dependent on God to keep me out of hell. But if I go to hell, I'll go to hell because that's the place God wants me to be, and there'll be happiness there for me. And that sounds a little bit weird, but the idea is, hey, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and confess the Lord Jesus Christ is to place yourself at his disposal. That is to say, my salvation depends totally upon you. I'm helpless to save myself. I am turning it over to you. You are Lord of eternity as far as I'm concerned. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Therefore, I'm saying to you, the believer, the man that believes on Christ and confesses Christ with his mouth, believing that God raised him from the dead, it's impossible for God to account sin to that person. Then the second thing, notice that Christ, and I'm going to use the word sparingly here, you know what I believe about the New Testament. Christ in the New Testament is the one and only one that has ever dealt with sin. Nobody else ever dealt with sin. People always talk about dealing with sin in your life. I dealt with sin in that fella. You must deal with sin. Well, Christ dealt with sin. The only dealing that can be done as far as sin is concerned has already been dealt with. It is not to be dealt with again. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We'll read from verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Turn, please, to chapter 9. Chapter 9. Let's see. Verse 24. 9:24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Go back to chapter 2. Chapter 2. Verse 9. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. But it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, for both he that sanctify and so forth and so on. Go to chapter 10. Chapter 10. Verse 12. Chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before the, and on, verse 17, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Jesus Christ of the New Testament, I'm saying New Testament in contrast to the Old Testament, dealt with sin once and for all, never to be dealt with again. In other words, I do not confess my sins before God, pleading with God to forgive my sins. My sins are all taken care of, having been dealt with through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ hath perfected forever those that are in Christ Jesus, sanctified, set apart, by that faith in Christ Jesus. God finds no fault in those that are in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm fascinated with the idea about finding no fault. Pilate, the governor, said, I find no fault in this man. And when I compare what happened to him, I find that God found no fault in him. I find that when Jesus Christ appeared before, in other words, God to show you that he found no fault in his son, permitted him to be tried before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin could find nothing wrong, so they turned him over to Pilate. Pilate tried him, and Pilate could find nothing wrong, so Pilate turned him over to Herod. Herod tried him, and Herod could find nothing wrong, so Herod sent him back to Pilate. Pilate tried him again, and Pilate beat him and brought him out again, and finally, Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. The devil tried him, and the devil could find no fault in him. And finally, death took over, and he died, and God raised him over victorious over death, and whatever. God found no fault in his son. We are in Christ, and Christ is our life, and when Christ, which is our life, shall appear, we'll appear with him in glory. God finds no fault with those which are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He already dealt with sin. And it is not a matter of me getting on my knees before God or coming to the altar or going to a place of prayer and whatever and pleading and begging and agonizing with God to forgive my sins, which already have been dealt with and not just forgiven, paid for, bless your soul. God finds no fault with that person in Christ Jesus. Then the third thing. There are only believers and unbelievers. There is no intermediate group. That's what causes the confusion. There is an implication that there's a little group in there in between total faith in Christ and no faith in Christ. No, no, no. There is no intermediate group. We're either believers or unbelievers. How could you be in between? You either believe or you don't believe. So, well, I sort of believe. No way. There is no place to stand in there. You see, those in the religions today who are working up their faith and working toward, you know, say, are you saved? Well, I believe in it. Believe in what? It? What is it? Well, they're really talking about religion. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and the passage I know is very familiar to you. Romans 1, verse 14. For I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So that as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that roam also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation. To who? To everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now there's no way he could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to those who are striving to believe and striving to do good and hold out and hoping so and whatever. They either believe or they don't believe. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, hey, the word is nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. A man knows what he believes. If a man believes the gospel, then the gospel is in his heart and in his mouth, and he can say it. But if a man can't say it, then he doesn't believe it. It's just that simple. Why, the Bible said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds, lest they should see and be saved. A man either believes or he doesn't believe. If a man believes that Jesus Christ died for his sin, and when I use the word believe, I'm using the word in the sense of putting trust in him. It would be like the example I've used so many times about being in the boat and the man's drowning. And say, if you'll trust me, I'll pull you out. And the man keeps working. And finally the man says, I trust you. And you put out your hand and he grabs your hand. You jerk it back. No, no, no. You can't do it that way. You must believe that I, by my power, will save you, or else you'll drown. And finally the man said, all right, I believe you. You either save me or I drown. And he relaxes and gets ready to die in the water. And you reach over and get him. That's what I'm talking about believing. The man who is a believer in Christ Jesus is the man who has committed his total salvation under the work of Christ, believing that Jesus died for all his sins. If he believes part of them are reserved for him to take care of, then he's not a believer. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. To who? Everyone that believeth. And if that person doesn't believe that Jesus died for his sins, he is not under the power of God when it comes to salvation. And that person's sins are on their account. Turn, please, to John chapter 3. John 3. All right, John 3, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they're wrought in God. You this morning are either a believer or an unbeliever. The supreme question for you is not, am I sinful? The supreme question, the thing you must face this morning, is not, am I good or am I bad? the supreme question is not, when did I walk the aisle? The question is not, did I pray the proper prayer at the altar? The question is not, have I ceased from my sin? Has my repentance been acceptable to God? The question is not, did Jesus Christ or did His Spirit lead me to repentance? The question is not, is the Calvinistic doctrine true or false? And is it possible for a man to repent, or must he have the Spirit lead him to repentance? That's not the issue. What is the issue? You either believe or you don't believe. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and that God raised Him from the dead, if you believe on Him as your Savior, God is not going to hold you accountable for your sins, having held Him accountable. But if you do not believe with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength that He died for your sins and paid for all them on Calvary, then they are placed to your account. You're just a hell-bound sinner. That's all there is to it. No amount of religion will change God's mind. You're either a believer or an unbeliever. All right? Then the next thing I want to mention to you is the result of not having believed the things that we just talked about. For instance, the people of God, I'll use it, that expression, have become so preoccupied and programized, if there's such a word. They've been preoccupied, bogged down into a program concerning getting the victory over sin and living victorious, spirit-filled lives and developing radiant Christian personalities and following all sorts of sanctification techniques until the truth's been just covered up for those that would believe. All that nonsense isn't worth the time it takes to tell it. You know what's simple? Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried and He rose again. That just settles it. It's that simple. God Almighty placed your sin upon Christ, and the Bible says that God made Him to be sin for us. Him whom you know said, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We are made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Without sin, if you please. Well, I don't need to go to the altar. I don't need to pray for sanctification. I have sanctification. I have sanctification by the same medium that I have justification. By faith. I'm in Christ Jesus. Christ is in me. Christ is my life. And when Christ, my life, returns, I will appear with Him in glory. Without sin. Don't allow anybody to deceive you with some program designed to place you on a high spiritual plane, walking above the sin and the degradation that befalls those that refuse to come to our assembly. That's just all a lot of nonsense. The whole thing just narrows down to one thing. You don't believe Jesus Christ died for your sin, you're lost going to hell. You believe Jesus Christ died for your sin, God Almighty put His death on Calvary to your account and doesn't account sin to your, place it to your account, and that settles it once and for all. Nothing else to worry about. And then the last thing that I want to mention, tying the whole thing together then, God has already judged and acquitted you and your sin and the whole world, as for that matter, in Christ Jesus. That is, He's purged, put away sin in His offering of Jesus Christ on Calvary, and He's already given us eternal life. But the thing I want you to see there, and I'm trying to get my wits together here now on how to present this so you'll understand. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. All right, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That is, they're dead in trespasses and sin. and that he died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Therefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man, in other words, we don't judge men by that which we see in the flesh. Like we don't judge Christ by the flesh, don't you see? In other words, Jesus, the lowly Galilean, walking by the Sea of Galilee, you know, the fish, big fishermen, all this kind of stuff. That's not the way we see Christ. The way we see Christ is crucified, buried, risen, glorified. And the way I see a saint of God is crucified, died, buried, risen, and glorified. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. Well, how come it is we're so prone then to find fault in those wherein Christ finds no fault? Isn't that fascinating? I mean, we can't sit around for 10 minutes without gossiping about somebody that is in Christ Jesus about something we saw or heard that they did. I mean, it's a constant thing. It's a harassment all the time with people. And we're all guilty of it. The tongue can no man tame. I mean, it's an unruly evil. And we just let it get loose and it starts flapping, you know. And the first thing we know, we found fault in them and God finds no fault in. Of course, we're better judges than the Lord because he's not here, you know. He can't see like we can. I mean, think that's what we think. No way, folks. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. By the way, I know something about that passage. I learned some things there. For instance, I know that I am not perfect in this world. And yet I am accounted perfect by Christ. The Bible said it's perfected forever. Hey, I know that's accounted perfect. I am not righteous in this flesh, and yet I'm accounted righteous. I am not dead in this flesh, yet I'm accounted dead. I'm not alive eternally, yet I'm accounted alive eternally. I put them all together, I come up with an answer. Look at the passage again. Verse 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's accounted a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Then I know that when Jesus Christ hang upon Calvary, all the world, from Adam back here, all the way through to the end over here, God Almighty imputed their sins unto Christ, and God reconciled them. You say, that's universal reconciliation. Well, it sure isn't universal salvation. There's still the movement of the part of the individual to get that. But that's what the passage said. Look in verse 19 again, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Therefore, I need not deal with men's sins. I need not talk to them about sins. I need not talk to them about turning from this sin and stopping doing that sin. And don't go there and stop saying that and don't touch this and quit watching that. That's a waste of time. God Almighty is not imputing their sins to them. He imputed their sins to Christ. Well, then what? Faith. Turn, please, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5. Verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which hath testified of his Son. In other words, this that we're reading is what God said about his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. Anybody who does not believe the record that God gave of his Son is calling God a liar. Verse 11, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Then when Jesus Christ hung upon Calvary, God Almighty imputed the sins of the world unto His Son. He made Him to be their sins. The sins of the world was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And God gave them eternal life. So do they have it? Nope. Verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, who? That believe on the name of the Son of God. It's by faith. Salvation is by grace through faith. We're justified by faith. We have peace with God through faith. And on and on. Any of those that believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior have eternal life. God gave them eternal life. They can possess eternal life. They can be in a position where God will never again account their sins to them in the account of their sins to Christ. But if they reject Jesus Christ, if they trample Him underfoot, if they refuse to believe on Christ as their Savior, then they made their own choice. Now, I heard a man the other day preaching, and this man in his message had this thing fouled up. He had the thing all crossed up. And the man was doing a pretty good job, but there's a passage of Scripture. In fact, there's several passages that fellow just lost sight of back there. Turn back with me, please, to Romans chapter 5. This fellow was trying to make God out to be something that God isn't because of a misunderstanding in this passage here. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Okay then. Through this man here, sin. All the way across the board, sin. Man doesn't have a choice. I mean, he came into the world in sin, he's born in sin, he has a sinful nature, and whatever. Alright. Verse 13, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam. By the way, a thought here. In other words, the law reigned here, and sin was imputed to the individuals by the law. But on this side over here, for that person who believes, we'll say here is the believer right here, sin is not imputed to them. Why? The law was removed for them, and the righteousness of the law was fulfilled for them in Christ Jesus. Therefore, God does not impute sin to them who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it were by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one, Adam, to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteous one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. But here's the point, don't you see? In other words, the man had no choice of being born in sin. And had God not done anything about it, all of them would be condemned. And so God did something about it. But listen, if the people out there in Pensacola, Florida this morning don't want Jesus Christ as their Savior, God is not going to force it upon them. I mean, God is not going to say, you've got to love me whether you do or not. God is not going to say, I'm going to force salvation upon you when you don't want it. Therefore, by one man's disobedience, sin came upon every man unto death. But by the obedience of one, righteousness came, as it were, upon everyone that receives it. They're not, even though Jesus Christ reconciled the world unto God, they're not made righteous in Christ unless they receive Christ as their Savior. And if they reject Christ, they are not accounted righteous. God provided the means. The man must provide the faith. If the man doesn't believe, that's his business. I have people say, well, why do you believe? I say, because I want to. They say, well, I can't. That's silly. Could if you wanted to. Well, I just can't believe in God. Well, I can't. Why? Because I want to. So, well, that's silly. Okay. I believe in Christ as my Savior. I am justified. I am saved. And God doesn't account my sinfulness unto me, but He accounts me righteous in His Son. Then the answer to the whole thing is, hey, there's only one thing that stands between us and eternal damnation. That's our faith. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. The salvation isn't of you. It's the works of Christ. It's the work of God. Jesus Christ. You know, the song said, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Don't ever allow these people to get you bogged down in all this mess of walking the higher plane and sanctification and whatever, trying to bring about in your life that which already is brought about by faith in Christ. Let's stand.